Yeah, this reading is from Mark chapter 10. It's verses 32 to 52. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? Then they said to him, Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road.
Thank you, Anna, for reading that. It's quite a long scripture to read, I know, but the story really can't be separated. And it all goes right down with a sort of a culmination with Bartimaeus, who's blind at the roadside. But to catch the full strength of it, you have to read before and after, really. So this is kind of a story which ends in with Bartimaeus, but what Jesus is doing, he's bringing us back to Jericho in doing so. And he was on his way to Jerusalem, passing through Jericho. And this is to illustrate what he's about to accomplish and so on. So we're talking about Jericho just quickly in passing. Remember the story about Jericho and the Good Samaritan, how he was going up from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this is really just in a little aside, but he was going in the wrong direction, wasn't he? He was going away from God. And consequently, he was robbed. and suffered for it until there came somebody, and I might add, from the wrong denomination, and rescued him because he showed mercy on him. Just that's kind of a little thing about Jericho, really, but the reenactment, if you like, of this story about Jericho. Jesus is on his way, Jerusalem, to defeat the enemy. And he must go through Jericho first, reminding us all. I'm not going to turn to Joshua because of the sake of time, but I'll try and, you probably all know the story, and I'll just emphasize the points. And so we see in verse 32, they were on their way to Jerusalem. They were all amazed. I suppose they were all frightened of consequences that were happening. And he talks about his suffering and his death, and how people will mock him and scourge him, and on the third day he'll rise again. And all very necessary, you see. This is harking back to Jericho, how this place had to be overcome. We'll come to it a little bit more. And then the couple of disciples, and I believe if you read some other Gospels, their mum was involved as well. But they said, after they said, do what teacher we want you to do for us, whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? So a little difference in the when you look forward to blind Bartimaeus, he asked the same question. Here's the disciples with a wrong motive altogether. They wanted to sit on the right and left hand of him when he came into his glory. That is, they believed, and we still do believe, that but they thought that Jesus Christ was going to come and defeat the Romans and so on, and set up his kingdom on earth, which he will do, of course. And they wanted to be in that position of sitting on the right hand and the left. And it's not surprising, really, because previous to that, Jesus had said to them, you know, because you've forsaken everything, you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So maybe that was in the back of their mind. And that was going to be fulfilled there and then. But of course, that's yet to come. And but Jesus' reply to them was a little bit odd, because he says, he talks about baptism. And he's talking about two baptisms here, one that he's going to go through and one that they're going to go through. And the one that he says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism and drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Which they couldn't, but they nevertheless they were to be have a baptism. Now the baptism and the cup that Jesus was to drink was not a cup that we drink. The cup that we drink when we break communion is the cup of blessing, isn't it? The cup of blessing. It's a wonderful thing to partake of communion, the Lord's table, whatever you like is. We are being blessed, honored, and lifted up into a wonderful communion with God himself through Jesus Christ. But the cup that he was alluding to, which they couldn't, was that he was to drink, was the cup of judgment. And he was going to take that cup and drink the whole lot of it, which they couldn't possibly do that. But here is the Son of Man, the Son of God, telling them, after he said, you know, I'm going to be delivered up to death and suffer. And this is the baptism that he was talking about, a baptism under the judgment of God, that they could receive the cup of blessing. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to take a judgment. God wants you to be blessed. Hallelujah. Anyway, I'm not sure whether to put my glasses on or off. Now, going back to Jericho, this is exactly what's happened there. And you remember that the children of Israel had to go through a baptism before they went into the promised land. That is Jordan. It was overflowing. The water was overflowing. And they had to go through the baptism first. And this is the illustration of all that Jesus was reenacting Jericho and the issues that came out of that great time that he was leading his people through. And the Jordan was overflowing, and then the ark came. The priests held the ark. They stepped into the water, and an amazing thing happened. The waters went right back. And it's not insignificant that it says they went right back to the city of Adam. And this is illustrating the greatness of Calvary, that it went right back to the root cause of human degradation and sin and separation from God. Here is Jesus Christ going into his baptism, illustrated by the ark, and he had to go right the way back to the very root of sin and take it all on his own body on the cross. It was flooding. Absolutely an impossibility for the children to cross. But he was able to, and he went into the waters, and they all hurried across. And it says this, it says, the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you. God was in the ark. God was in Christ Jesus. The Lord of all the earth was crossing over before you. Talking about this tremendous conflict, this tremendous darkness, this tremendous flood, that the Lord of all the earth is going before you. He is going into the waters of death before you. And when he went in, the waters went back and they went right across, and it says they hurried across, wouldn't you? Hallelujah. So, you see, on the cross, just as the waters passed and separated, the cross is a doorway, an entrance, a clearing that everyone can go across into the promise of God, which is new life in Christ. We talk about eternal life as if it were sometimes we've got in our imagination kind of an endless days. You know, we're sitting on a cloud somewhere and it's gone on and on and on and on, and that's it. But actually, when the scriptures talk about eternal heaven and eternal life, he's talking about the life that is yet to come. So when you think about it, he's bringing them into a new creation and a life that is to come. Hallelujah. On earth, blessed are those the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we're not going to be somewhere up there. We shall be on earth. And God hasn't abdicated his initial plan that men should dwell on earth. And one day he's going to reconstitute everything. Wonderful, isn't it? Hallelujah. And but here's the great thing, that in order to do it, we see these great events that happened. He said to them, this day, this is talking about the children of Israel and coming in to cross the Jordan. This day, he says, I shall roll away the reproach of Egypt. That is the disgrace, the disappointment, and also the great slavery they were in. When these people came into the promise this new creation, the reproach was going to be completely dealt with. The slavery to them was Egypt, and still carried on generations later, and they were still under, when Jesus was on earth, to the Romans. And yet he says, this day I'm going to roll away the reproach of Egypt. Your slavery wasn't just the fact that you're under the Pharaoh's domination or under Caesar's domination, who called himself the Son of God and was to be worshipped. He had them all under his thumb. He had them as slaves, really. They weren't really free, even though they had a temple and so on and so forth. They weren't really free. And so Jesus was talking to a far greater thing than outward. He was talking about a great inward release from the reproach that we have had from sin and its slavery in us. But it had to be accomplished by one and one person only, and that's through Calvary. So, you see, that they wanted us to be right and left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. And the Lord had to correct them in their thinking. Because it's not the kings of the world, he said, they rule over you. And they rule over you with might and power and military force and all sorts of things. He said, but the lordship I'm talking about is not that kind of lordship at all. And if you reign, you have to reign the way I am going to reign. And that is, I am a servant. And according to God's way of authority, that it's the servant who reigns. If you read Isaiah 52 and 53, he said, behold my servant. And it goes on to chapter 53, how the servant bore our iniquities, and by his stripes we're healed, and our griefs, and so on and so forth, and our sorrows. It was a servant of Jesus. Read about it in Philippians chapter 2. It says, though he were as God, he didn't cling to it, but he came obedient. He became a slave, and he went to the cross. And because he had that servant, complete obedience to God, it says this, he says, the servant, he says, is highly exalted above every other name. He said, you see, servant is not a servant of men, but of servant of God. And so Jesus as a servant, and that's why in Isaiah, in that passage, it says, who has believed our report? The absolute astonishment of the writer, that how can a servant accomplish such a great thing? It was beyond the imaginations of people. They were used to somebody as a king who would take a different kind of authority, but Jesus says, no, that's not it at all. So, they come to Jericho. I've got to keep my eye on the time. They come to Jericho, and it's in lockdown. Thought I'd throw that in. You might be familiar with those words. But it was. They were all shut up. Complete lockdown. No one could go in or out. And Joshua, same name as Jesus, Yeshua, he must have been his own, I suppose, but suddenly he opposite him appeared a man with a sword in his hand. And Joshua says, are you for us or for our adversaries? He says, no, I'm the commander of I'm the Lord of God's army. And of course it was Jesus. He had his sword, which is the word of God. He was the embodiment of that sword, the word of God. And he had come face to face with the word of God. The word of God is the one who is to overcome. And he has this great encounter with the commander, the Lord of hosts. That's what Jesus is called in the scriptures, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army. He's the Lord of an army. And here he is being revealed to Joshua. And he's told that he's to march round Jericho. The first 6 days, they march round, the priests blew the trumpets. On the seventh day, they march round, is it seven times, isn't it? And at the end, when the priest blew the trumpets, they didn't say anything. Meantime, it was quiet. But when they blew the trumpets the next time, the seventh day, on the seventh way round the wall, they were to shout. I don't know what they shouted, but this I do know. On Calvary, when Jesus gave up his spirit to the Lord, having completed the work, he shouted on Calvary, just like he shouted to Lazarus to come out and be resurrected. He shouted, it's completed, it's finished. And so maybe they were shouting that. It's finished. The seventh day had come. The new creation had come. The victory over all evil, all darkness, all the kingdoms of this world and all authorities of this world had come. And Jericho stands for the kingdoms of this world. And you see when he's approaching Jericho, what he's really saying, I'm coming now as the Lord of hosts to defeat and to once and for all defeat the satanic and darkness of the kingdoms of this world. You can read about it very often in the Psalms where the kings of this world will come and worship at his feet. So they marched around six times. And they blew the trumpets, and on the seventh day, when the trumpets were blowing, they give this great shout. Well, you know, in 1 Corinthians, it talks the very same thing as what is happening. And it says this, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. At the last trumpet, we shall all be made alive. So he's talking about now the six trumpets are the warnings to this world. And in Revelation, you read about the seven trumpets. And hear them marching round, the warnings about this world. Do you believe that all this, what's going on now, is a warning to the world? Is it a trumpet sounding for the kingdoms of this world who've despised and rejected the Redeemer, the Son of God? Maybe. Maybe. So, the six trumpets are sounded in Revelation. And on the seventh, let me just turn to it. On the seventh trumpet, in chapter 11 of Revelation, we have this. The seventh angel sounded, and remember, this is what's actually happened in Jericho. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and we shall reign forever and ever. Isn't it a marvelous story how the gospel is told right the way back there? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. There is going to come a day when on Calvary, Jesus reigns. He reigns now. But he is waiting for all the world to come to repentance. He's given us a chance. There's warnings in the air, if you like, that he's about to come again. But the last trumpet, the walls fell down. And the kingdoms of this world, Jericho, if you like, were destroyed. Blind Bartimaeus met him at Jericho. And he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Here's this great word, mercy again. Keeps coming up and up. The approach to God must be the sense that I need help. I need mercy. You know, when you have had mercy and yourself, you'll never break a bruised reed. You'll never put out a smoking flax. Because you know, when you've received mercy yourself, you want to mend and heal that broken reed that you've come across. And that smoking flax, you want to build it up so it's on fire again. And so it is with the people of God. I believe that's what we need to do. God has shown us mercy. The only reason anyone is saved is because of the mercy of God. And he not only cries out for mercy in the sense of but he says, Son of David. He is approaching this blind man, this one who has lost all reputation, begging at the side of a road, and blind. He seemed to see more than other people. And he appeals to the king, Son of David. He's really saying that, Jesus, I believe you are the king. You are the commander of the army, if you like, in Jericho. You're the one that came to Jericho. You're the one who rescued Rahab, the harlot, who was disgraced, who had nothing, who was despised. And so am I. But you had mercy on Rahab. She begged you. She begged the disciple, the spy says, when you come, keep me alive and my household. And said that I might receive kindness, his mercy of God. She was appealing for mercy and she got it. And she was absolutely accounted as the lowest of lowest, the despised, you know, misused, abused, and so on and so forth. And Bartimaeus was in the same situation in Jericho. They try to keep him away, but he says, no, bring him to me. Oh, beloved, whoever you are listening to this and whatever you think of yourself, I tell you, the king is here who's come to have mercy on you, and don't be put off by anything, by your own thoughts of what you are or anybody else's. Jesus is going to receive you and he'll give you sight. He'll give you sight for one reason, to follow him. And you to follow him to Calvary. For that's what Bartimaeus did. He followed him right from Jericho to Calvary, to Jerusalem, not the other way round, like the Samaritan did, but he followed him to the cross. And there he found that the kingdom that once ruled him, the slavery that was once in him, was now defeated. And his reproach was rolled away. Amen.